pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you once more asking for your help. Asking for your help over our minds during this time, over my words during this time. May you only allow me to speak things that are true, things that are convicting to those who need convicting, but things that are edifying and lifting up to those who need edifying and lifting up. Pray for those that are here, that are sitting here, that you give them attentive hearts and open ears, and Lord, that you allow the Spirit to move them, to work in their lives, to draw them either into justification or into sanctification, Lord, further bringing them closer to you. And I pray that as we leave this place today, as we gather together in our fellowship meal, that we feel closer to one another, but most of all, that we feel closer to you on this day, Lord, that you bring us closer to you, that we can feel even more of your presence during this time. Lord, I pray for those of us, those of our members that are not here, that are off doing your work, Lord. Pray for Pastor Thomas and Miss LaWanda as they are traveling right now, and that they arrive safely in Portugal, and that you give them a time of great fellowship there. And the message that Pastor Thomas brings to the students their end of the year, Lord, that he's able to inspire them to go out into their churches, if they have churches, and to preach stronger messages and to preach messages that the people of Portugal need to hear. And for those that don't have churches, Lord, I pray for those men, that you allow them to receive the necessary education and the inspiration that they need to go out and to do your work. Lord, we pray for Dirk and Elise. Pray for them as they are making their preparations there in South Africa. Lord, the providence that you have given to bring them there during the situation, it seems bitter, Lord. But at the same time, we know that nothing is outside of your control, and that they are using this time to make the necessary preparations to start building relationships and to make the plans for church planting there in South Africa. And we pray for your blessings upon them. For Adam, as he's off in military leave right now, Lord, and performing his chaplain duties or his chaplain candidacy duties, Lord, we pray for him and the soldiers that he's ministering to, that this day, your day, will be a blessing to them and to him as well. Lord, and those others that are in our midst, Lord, that are not here this day, that are out doing your work, we pray for them. We pray that you bring them up. We pray that you give them boldness of speech and clarity of words. Lord, and we pray for those who are not here because of lack of concern for their own salvation and for their own souls. We pray that you wake them up. We pray that you prick their hearts, and Lord, that you show them where they need to be during this time. Lord, for others in our midst that are hurting, that are anxious, that are depressed, that need your healing touch, Lord, we pray for them, that you give them to them what they need, Lord. For we know that your mercy is full, your grace is rich, Lord. We thank you for all these things, and we thank you for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. So the last time I preached was a Sunday evening service a couple of weeks ago, and afterwards Prashant sent me a text that said, Anushka remembers your sermon from tonight, Seth, and she can even remember the title of it. And if you were here, you know the reason why, is because I said, do you want to see Jesus, like, I don't know, 3 dozen times or probably more than that? Well, something similar is going to happen today, so just be prepared. It's going to come later, but you're going to hear the same phrase repeated over and over quite a bit. You could probably see from the title what the hint to that is. Anyway, before we get to our scripture reading for today, I'm just going to build it up just a little bit, because I'm just going to give you a background to kind of where the Psalms are situated during this time. We're going to be reading Psalm 126, and Psalm 126 is part of a group of Psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. So if you know anything about the Psalms, then Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is this extolling of God's law and how much the author loves the law of God. Immediately after this, we get this group of 15 psalms, starting at Psalm 120 and ending at Psalm 134, that are called the Psalms of Ascent, or in the King James translate that, the Psalms of Degrees. I read from the ESV typically, and if you see as the heading of these psalms, all of them say a song of ascent. So what is it talking about there? Well, In the history of Israel, there were three feasts that the people were required to attend in person at the temple in Jerusalem. And these feasts were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And so what would happen is no matter where you were in Israel, you were required, if you were a man, it was actually optional for the women and children, but often they would come too. But every man in Israel would have to come to the temple in Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And what they would do, because you can imagine, most of the people walked, and this would be multiple days' journey for a lot of them. What they would do, they would travel in groups, and as they were traveling, they would sing these songs. They would sing these songs of ascents. And as they're ascending, because Jerusalem was a bit higher than most of the other cities, and the temple was at one of the highest points in Jerusalem, as they were physically ascending, they would sing these songs of ascent. And the idea is also that as you're singing these songs, you're preparing your heart to come before God in His special presence to worship Him at His temple. So as they're physically ascending, they're also spiritually ascending as they're singing these songs of ascent. So just keep that in mind as we read one of these, Psalm 126. Here it goes. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the word of the Lord. So here we have a song, a prayer, and a promise broken into three sections here. This psalm is verses 1 through 3 set forth a song of praise. Verse 4 gives a brief prayer, and verses 5 and 6 exclaim a confident, expectant promise. So let's break this down really quick. First of all, the song. The song of verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read it again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And this could serve as a description of many, many events in the history of Israel. We don't have the specific context for this psalm, but it's likely that this psalm might have been the last one actually written after the exiles came back from Babylon. But it really could describe pretty much anything in the history of Israel. Israel gets herself into a bind, and God comes as the deliverer to bring her back. Egypt, events in Canaan, the period of the judges. You see this over and over again in Judges, right? The Assyrian invasion. These are just a few examples. And like I said, most likely for the context of this psalm, the exile to Babylon and then the return of the people 70 years later. And any time that the people that are thinking about this, any time that the fortunes of God's people are restored, every time that God displays His faithfulness, despite the people's rebellion, the results are surreal. It's like a dream. Whenever they're thinking back on it, it's like they're dreaming. They can't believe this has happened again, but they praise God for it. And you can experience this too. I know I've experienced it. I'm sure you have. That God brought you out of something, despite your own sinfulness. You had gotten yourself into some sort of situation and God brings you out of it. And then you think back later on and it's like you're dreaming, right? And it's amazing. It's amazing these situations we get ourselves into in spite of our own sinfulness. But God is faithful, and God in His faithfulness pulls us out of these situations. Then we recall them and they're like a dream. And like the psalm, this was all of God. The people brought nothing to make the restoration happen. They had been committing detestable sins for hundreds of years. And God, in His long-suffering and in His patience, patience upon patience, finally, He breaks up Israel, just like He promised. This was promised in the law of Moses. He breaks up Israel and Judah, and then He sends them to Babylon. And when they're in Babylon, if you go read the books of Ezekiel and Daniel, there's nothing that the people do to merit them being able to return. This is nothing of their own righteousness that they're given the land back. All that happens is God simply moves the heart of the king of Persia to let them return. And like it says in verse 1, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. In the King James, it actually said, the Lord turned us from our captivity. So, it's all of God, and it's a dream come true. And the people don't bring anything for the salvation, but they do have a response to the salvation, though. It's unspeakable joy here. All they can do is laugh. They're filled with laughter, and their tongues are filled with shouts of joy. They praise God for restoring them. And this has an additional effect, an effect that they were not even anticipating here. If you see there at the second part of verse 2, it says, they said among the nations, the King James says the heathen, the Gentiles, like the song that we sang, the unbelievers, those who are outside of God's covenant, they see God, they see Yahweh for who He is. That's the amazing effect that it has. So these repentant hearts, these changed lives that accompany them, and in our case too, repentant hearts and changed lives are some of the greatest evangelical tools that you can have. After conversion, other people, those outside of the covenant, they take notice. They look at that new man and they say, that man's fortunes have been restored. His pride has been destroyed, and now he has an indescribable joy over him. That man's not like he used to be. And there can only be one explanation for this radical change in disposition. Something supernatural has happened to him. In other words, the Lord has done great things for him. This is what the nations say. This is what those outside of the covenant say. And this is the same thing that you see in the book of Acts, because it's the same message that Peter, Paul, and other apostles are preaching there. It says the King, the Messiah, I'm paraphrasing many sermons right now, the King, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the one that's ordained to crush the head of the serpent is here. He was killed, our sins were placed on him, but the grave could not hold him. He's alive. He has done great things for us. Come, join us, devote your life to his service. And then what happens in the book of Acts? Those are the sermons, and there's this great, rapid spreading of the gospel. First it starts in Jerusalem, and then to who? Then to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the heathen. And all of them respond, yes, the Lord has done great things for them when they hear these sermons. That's verses 1 through 3. Then comes verse 4. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like strings in the Negev. So the Negev, if you're wondering what that is, also translated the south, it's a dry and barren desert that started just south of Jerusalem, and it runs thinly throughout Judah going south. If you start in Jerusalem, you run south through Judah. That's where the Negev runs. But there's a curious thing about this desert. It's very dry and barren, but when heavy rains fall in northern Israel, the Negev becomes flooded. And when it becomes flooded, it actually springs forth vegetation, even beautiful flowers. You see this in present day. So this prayer then is a petition for God to flood His blessings upon His people. To flood His blessings upon His people, especially when their spirits are dry. And this psalm, like so many of the psalms of ascent, really shows some of the ebbs and flows of the Christian life. There can be moments that are full of shouts of joy, immediately followed by seasons of a dry wasteland. Wastelands of pain or apathy or depression or sometimes just going through the motions. But the response to situations like that should be like this verse right here. You should pray for those showers of blessing to return. Turn again my captivity, O Lord. Restore my fortunes, O Lord. Send the streams of your sweet grace. Let the waters gush forth and flood my life with your favor. And allow me to bring forth abundance of spiritual fruit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. This can be a prayer that you pray when you're feeling dry. You can also include the church. Let the church return to the place of prominence that she once enjoyed. Let the Holy Spirit flood and sweep across our land and indeed the whole earth. Revive this dry ground, Lord. Make the life spring forth. Bring forth your beauty in this dry land. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer for you to remember. It's simple. Lord, restore our fortunes. Bring forth your streams. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is an expectant promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Jesus says, in the second beatitude. And he promises, like much of the Bible does, that the Christian life is going to be full of sorrows. There's going to be a cost associated with following the King. There's going to be pain and suffering. This is promised. And we cannot escape these things. We cannot escape them until Jesus returns. But often what follows this, what follows the darkness of night, is the joy of morning. And the psalm here says the seeds that are planted are the tears of the saints. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing. The seeds are the tears of the saints. The seeds are necessary for the harvest. So the tears are necessary for the joy. You see this in agriculture too. The laws of agriculture say that something has to die first before there is a fruitful gathering. The seed must die to yield the plant. Jesus says this very thing in John chapter 12. In a very brief parable, starting in verse 24. John 12, 24. That's not John. John 12, 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus uses the same metaphor there. Same metaphor as Psalm 126 to show that one must give up his own life to be part of the kingdom. The death of the old man must occur before any fruit comes. But then you see, once that happens, that the fruit is sweet. Oh, so sweet. Jesus says here that following him leads to eternal life. But something even more than that, more than even just eternal life. For to live forever would be enough of a reward. But something even better than happens, even more blissful. Look at the last sentence there, verse 26 then. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It's not just eternal life that we receive. The creator of the world, the all-powerful deity, Almighty God himself, is going to give you honor. He honors the person who serves the Son. That's amazing. Right? If you know yourself and you know the holiness of God, the thought that God might honor you is amazing. That's the promise of Jesus. It's a promise here. Our society really doesn't value honor like it should, or societies in the past did, and this shouldn't be. Honor should be something that we strive towards. And what could be better than being seen as honorable before God? Jesus offers that very thing here if we serve him. And so the weeping of the saints shall turn into joy. It shall bear precious seed. And that saint will surely be comforted and then come again in joy. Just like it says twice in the psalm, the Lord has done great things for us. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time taking on the full consideration of that phrase, the Lord has done great things for us. I'm going to spend the majority of the time addressing the saints and how the saints need to consider this. So saints, my hope and prayer is that you're going to leave here with this stuck in your head. I'm going to say it enough that it probably will be. This refrain is stuck in your head all day long. The Lord has done great things for us. All week long, the Lord has done great things for us. And indeed, the rest of your life, I hope you'll be singing, the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for me personally. And for those of you who do not know the Lord, I want you to be like the Gentiles. I want you to be like those heathen that are mentioned here, those nations who see the blessed lives of the saints. And I want you to say, look at the joy that those folks have. The Lord has done great things for them. Now, I want to be able to sing that song, too. I want to be able to say that the Lord has done great things for me. I want that to be you. But first, the saints. I want you to be able to sing this song in five scenarios that I've broken into two categories. The first two scenarios in the first category are when you consider your life circumstances. I want you to sing this, one, when things are going well in your life, and two, when things are not going so well in your life. So first of all, when things are going well. Maybe you are at a point in your life where you've hit a stride. Your circumstances are great. You wake up every morning, you look forward to the day. Nothing's going to bring you down. You are enjoying God's sweet providence over your life. In addition to your material circumstances being great, you feel close to God. You feel close to the Lord. You wake up, you're eager to read your Bible. You're eager to pray. You're eager to go to church and to be with the saints. The Holy Spirit, you can feel His great presence in your soul. And you can really, really feel the love of God. Well, praise the Lord. Absolutely. That's where you are right now. Praise the Lord. That's the mood of Psalm 126. That's what they're feeling right then, when God has restored their fortunes and turned them from their captivity. They feel really close to God. You can feel that when you read the psalm. God had turned their sorrow into joy. And so what is the song that their hearts are singing? Their song that they're singing is that He has done great things for us. So this should be your song too. So if things are going well in your life, resist the temptation to be filled with pride. Because there is. There's that temptation to think that everything that you enjoy is because of you. Everything that we enjoy, whether it be material things or whether you have joy in your soul, is due to the smiling providence of our sovereign God. God does require us to work, but everything that we have is because of Him. So your response should be like the response of Psalm 126. It should be to praise Him and to say, "The Lord has done great things for me." That's when things are going well in your life. But that's the easy case, right? It's easy. There's a two-edged sword there. Things are going well. You might have some temptation to pride. But it is. It's a bit easier to praise the Lord when things are going well in your life. But what about when things are not going so well? Either in your life circumstances or deep within your spirit. Well, the cure to that is to remember that the Lord has done great things for you. Maybe your life circumstances have you in a position where life really isn't that easy right now. Because we do, I'll admit, we like to rejoice in God's sweet providence. But what about God's bitter providence? It's difficult to rejoice in that. But you think about Job. You think about someone who experienced God's bitter providence more sharply and more intensely than anyone in history. Anything that we can imagine. He lost absolutely everything, including all of his children, all of his possessions, everything except for his wife. And he responds to this horrible, horrible situation better than any of us could ever imagine. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a tough prayer to pray. That is. So I'm asking you, can you praise the name of God like Job if you have a bitter providence over your life? Job doesn't use our exact words, our exact refrain, but the message is the same. Job's circumstances in his life were horrible. But he says, "I'm going to remember the Lord and how He has done great things for me." So on the other hand, that situation, maybe your life on the outside is going pretty well, but your spirituality isn't where you want it to be. Maybe you don't feel as close to God as you once felt. Maybe you have some sort of indwelling sin that keeps bearing down on you. So what can you do? Well, you know the answer. Sing this song. Recall that the Lord has done great things for you. Maybe you haven't recently been committed to God like you once were. Recall that the Lord has done great things for you. Are you going through some bout of spiritual depression right now? The key to coming out of that is to recall and to sing that the Lord has done great things for you. You see this in the Bible too. This is the prescription that Samuel gives to the people of Israel. Like we've already talked about, the people of Israel are very, very prone to wandering away from God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is what we read. The scenario here is that, you know, you've come through the period of the judges. Samuel is the last judge of Israel. And at this point in Israel's history, Israel is demanding a king. Now, God had given them the provision to actually have a king in the laws of Deuteronomy. He does tell them that they can have a king, but they're asking for the wrong reasons here. Why did they want a king? They wanted a king because they're looking at all the nations around them, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the ones around them, and they say, all of them have kings. We want to be like them, and we want a king. They're asking for the wrong reasons here. If they needed a king, it was because he was supposed to execute the laws of the Lord and to bring them closer to God. But that's not why they wanted a king. They wanted a king because they wanted to be like the nations around them. You see, that's kind of actually the opposite of Psalm 126. The nations are supposed to look to Israel for guidance, not the Israel to look to the nations for guidance. But regardless, they're asking for a king. And Samuel's trying to convince them, no, you don't need a king. You've got the judges. But they keep persisting, give us a king, give us a king. And finally, the Lord comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, give them a king. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But give them a king. And so that's what happens here. And then Samuel brings them a speech here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, starting at the speech actually begins long before this, but we'll start at verse 19 and read through 24. It says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will instruct you in the good and right way. Now listen to the instruction in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. So this is the prescription that Samuel gives the people. They are in their sins. They have confessed their sins. And Samuel says, turn away from your sins. Stop doing this. Fear the Lord. Do his right ways and remember that the Lord has done great things for you. So if this is where you are, even if your life circumstances might be well, if you're spiritually downtrodden, if you're still stuck in your sin, if you are a believer, remember that the Lord has done great things for you. So that's the first category. The first two scenarios in the first category, when you consider your life circumstances, you should be singing that the Lord has done great things for you. And the second category then is temporally. You should sing this song when you think about the past, when you think about the present, and when you think about the future. First of all, the past. There are many times in the Bible when the speaker gives a history lesson. And hovering in the background of all those speeches is the fact that God has done great things for his people. You think about these. Actually, this before the verses that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this whole sermon that Samuel gives to the people is actually mostly a history lesson. You see this also in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. He gives this great history lesson of Israel and brings them up to the present day. A lot of the Psalms are like this too. Psalm 78, it's a long psalm. It's a history of Israel though, and how God has done great things for them. And then we'll read a few others, actually. A few portions of some psalms here, and starting with Psalm 111, the first four verses. It's not necessarily a history lesson, but it's a short history lesson. It says, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord. In other words, great things the Lord does. Studied by all who delight in him. Full of splendor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works, or his great deeds, to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Also, Psalm 105, if you flip back a page or two. Psalm 105 is also one of the longer psalms that gives a great history lesson of Israel. And in the background, the way it starts off is in the first five verses, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. In other words, tell of the great things he has done for you. Verse 2, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. And then verse 5, remember the wondrous works that He has done. In other words, remember that the Lord has done great things for you. And then lastly, last one we'll consider, Psalm 136. It doesn't use the phrase specifically. This is going to be a bit long, but there's nothing ever bad about reading Scripture, right? Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made great lights for His steadfast love endures forever. To the sun to rule over the day for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt for His steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. And He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Even to the end, His steadfast love endures forever. When His people aren't faithful, He is. When God's people need Him, He does great things for them. Like you see throughout the psalm, these are all the great deeds of God, that He has done great things for them. So when you consider your past, when you look back on your life, you need to look back on it with a heart that is full of gratitude. Full of gratitude, singing that God has done great things for you. And I'll remind you one other thing. If you're in Christ, God has done the greatest thing that could possibly be done for you. He has forgiven your sins. We already read it in the scripture reading, but what might be the greatest single verse of gospel presentation, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church of the greatest thing. The greatest thing in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He made Him sin, made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. One more time. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What a verse. What a great thing He has done for us. Here's John MacArthur's simple explanation of this verse. God treated Jesus as if He had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though in fact He committed none of them. Hanging on the cross, He was holy, harmless, undefiled. Hanging on the cross, He was a spotless lamb. He was never for a split second a sinner. He was holy God on the cross. But God is treating Him as if He lived my life. God punished Jesus for my sin and then turns around and treats me like I lived His life. And what you get is complete forgiveness, covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at the cross, He sees you. And when He looks at you, He sees Christ. He has done great things for us. And I'll add on to that. He was risen from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit dwells within me and dwells within you. So in addition to those great things, He has given us His Spirit. He has done great things for us. And through Jesus' resurrection, we too will be resurrected. It's already been purchased. It's confirmed. True as true can be. He has done great things for us in the past. And you can look forward to the great things that He'll do for you in the future, which we'll come to in a minute. But when you consider your past, consider the things that God has done for you and the fact that He has done great things. Also, when you consider the present, remember that God has done great things for you. You see this in Luke 1. How one of the saints of old responds to her present situation, rejoicing that God has done great things for her. This is the Christmas story. You get Christmas in May. In Luke 1, this is after Mary has been visited by the angel Gabriel. And he has told her what is about to come in her life. And starting in verse 46, this is her Magnificat. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." And then back to verse 49, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." And remember the context of the situation here. This is immediately after Mary has been visited by Gabriel and has been told of the immense blessing that she was about to be part of, that she was about to be part of something magnificent. But this was a big responsibility, though, because Mary is about to bear in her very womb Jesus Christ, Jesus whose name means Yahweh saves, Son of the Highest, the rightful and final heir to the throne of David, the ruler of the entire world, the Savior, the very Son of God. These are the words that Gabriel tells Mary that this son is going to be. And what's Mary's immediate response? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not questioning. It's not any sort of anxiety. Can you imagine the anxiety that she could have possibly had bearing the Son of God? It's not that. It's not any measure of pride. That probably was a big temptation too. She's about to have the Son of God, the heir to the throne of David. But there's no pride, there's no anxiety, there's no questioning, there's no fear, there's no sense of burdensomeness, there's no selfishness on Mary's part. So in her present circumstances, when Mary receives this news, it's immediate praise and worship to God. Verse 49 again, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." So you can take this and apply it to your life. No matter what situation you ever find yourself in, good circumstances, bad circumstances, good feelings, bad feelings, remember that God is faithful, that God cares for His children, that God does great things. And we should be continually praising the Lord because of this, because He is so very good to us, even though we deserve none of it. So our present, no matter what it is, in the present time, your general disposition should be a disposition that recognizes that you are before the face of God who has made you rich in Jesus Christ. And that should lead you to constant praise because indeed He has done great things for you. So that's the past and the present. The last scenario, when you think about the future, when you think about the future, remember that God has always done great things in the past. He is doing great things in the present. And He will continue to do great things in the future. Remember the promises of Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And also, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? To interpret this from Paul, He has done great things for us and He will continue to do great things for us. So we don't have time to talk about the views of end times. We can talk about that afterwards if you want. But like we've already heard it in the call to worship today, John does paint some very vivid pictures of what are the last days in the book of Revelation. And one more to consider here in Revelation chapter 15. One more to consider in Revelation 15. Briefly here, the scene that John gives us there. In verses 1 through 3 it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of the glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Once again, great and amazing are your deeds. Paraphrased, God, you have done great things for us. God's faithfulness and his acting on behalf of his people never changes. He is continually doing great things in the past, in the present, right now, this very minute. God does great things, and he will continue to do great things throughout all eternity. He will do them for you until you reach him in glory. And even then, he himself will be the thing that sustains your gaze upon him while you sing, even in a more full and a more rich way, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. We're closing with that. Hope you sing it loudly and fully with joy. Praise the Lord, because God has done great things for us. And all of this is pointing to the last great thing, the ultimate event, the occasion to which all of history has been working towards, when Jesus returns and makes all things new. Just a quick sampling of the description of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. There's no thirsting, there's no tears, there's beauty the likes of which no one has ever seen before. There's no sun or moon, because the light will emanate from God himself. There's glory and honor all around. There's no more curse. And most importantly, we get to dwell with God. We get to see God face to face, because we're going to see him through the risen Christ, dwelling with him unto all eternity. This is the future we look forward to. This is the future that's promised to us. This is our ultimate hope. And God is faithful. Jesus is coming back. These promises are true as true can be. And so I hope you can sing with me, he has done great things for us. So that was the saints. Said the majority of the time, but I can't leave without a warning, because there are those that are sitting here that cannot look to the past, the present, and the future and truly say that God has done great things for me. Because you're stuck in your sins. Because you're living a life that's still in exile. God has not brought you out of Babylon, and you're still in exile because you're not a part of God's people. Because you're stuck trying to do great things for yourself. Perhaps you think that there are no great things that need to be done for you. It's a dangerous place to be if you've lived a pretty decent life. You think you've not committed too many sins. You think you're generally a good person. But you're trying to get yourself to heaven by doing your own great things, by your own righteousness. Isaiah 64 says, your righteousness is like filthy rags. But you need the righteousness of Christ. So you need to repent and place your faith in him. And then you get to truly sing like the rest of us that God has done great things for you. Or maybe perhaps you're outside of Christ because you think you're so bad that you're beyond saving, that you're not worthy to have great things done for you. Well, in one sense, you're right. But God says there is no one, there is absolutely no one that is outside of his saving power. He says that if you repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, you'll be like Rahab. Remember the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2? Rahab, as the people of Israel are coming in to conquer Canaan, Rahab is a prostitute that lives in Canaan, in the walls of Jericho. So it's not only she's a prostitute, she is an idolater, worshiping the gods of Canaan. She's probably in the worst position you can imagine. But what happens in that story? When the spies come in and they come to Rahab's house, her response is that, oh, we know about you guys. We've heard about what happened in Egypt and what your God did to Pharaoh. And we've heard about you guys wandering in the wilderness. And we've heard about what you did to the king of Bashan and Og. Og, the king of Bashan, and Sihon, the king of the Amorites. We've heard about this. In other words, he's saying, we have heard that God has done great things for you. And so what's Rahab's response? Rahab is like one of those people that is in Psalm 126 that says, she's one of the nations, she's one of the heathen, she's one of the Gentiles that says, we have seen that God has done great things for you. And we want to be a part of that. Rahab specifically. Not most of Jericho, but Rahab, a prostitute who is an idolater, worshiping the gods of Canaan, says that we have heard that the Lord has done great things for you and want to be a part of that. And then that great roll call in Hebrews chapter 11 says that because of Rahab's faith, she was counted as righteousness. She was counted as righteous. And she gets included in the people of God. So maybe that's you. Maybe you want to be able to sing that song with the rest of us of how God has done great things for you. Well, the response should be like Rahab. You should look to God in faith. And so to close, back to us, back to the saints, this should encourage all of us and all of you, all of myself, encourage us whom God has saved to live lives that are worthy. To live lives that are evangelical in the sense that the people around you can see your diligence, your good works, your joy, your love of your fellow man, and your love for God, and to say that God has done great things for him. And your response is just like what we started with. The response of the Israelites approaching God in worship and saying, yeah, God has done great things for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are mighty. You are mighty to save. Your steadfast love endures forever. You have done great things for us in the past, in the present, and we trust with full faith that you are going to continue to do great things for us in the future. I pray for those of us here who need to remember that. For those of us whose lives are going well, for those of us whose lives are not going well, to remember that you have done great things for us. To remember this in the past, present, and future, that you have done great things for us. For the saints to sing all day long, all week long, and the rest of their lives, that you have done great things for us. And for those who do not know you, let them look and see. Let them have a desire to have that same refrain in their hearts. And give them those hearts to sing that you have done great things for us. Christ's name we pray. Amen.